privilege that we have to come together and to worship God this side of eternity. We're glad that we're all able to be here, and want to invite you, if you would please, to take your Bible and open it with me to the book of Joshua. I'm going to read the first six verses of Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from the acacia grove and came to Jordan. He and all the children of Israel lodged here before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people." And so they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. Now, on Israel's second approach to the land of promise, Joshua sent out spies once again, and they went to check on the city of Jericho. And when they came back after having been sheltered from harm by one Rahab, they said, "Truly, Jehovah hath delivered into our hands all the land, and moreover, all the inhabitants of the land do melt away before us." Whenever they were ready to cross over into Jericho, Joshua told them, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it." But notice he said, "There shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way which you must go." In other words, you need to let the ark go to show the way, so you're not losing track of where it is and you don't get too close and not be able to see what's happening. Now, and then he said, "You have not passed this way before." In other words, this isn't an old familiar road we're going on. This isn't something you're familiar with. And so since you haven't passed this way before, you need to follow God's instructions precisely. Now, they, of course, had the promise many times given to them that if they would be obedient to God, that he would lead and protect them. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, you read beginning of verse 29, "Then I said to you, not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet for it all, you did not believe the Lord your God who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go in the fire by night and the cloud by day. And the Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry and took an oath, saying, 'Surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land of which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephthah, and he shall see it, and to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord.'" Now, God promised them that he would be with them and he would do for them as he had done in Egypt, when he brought them out by a mighty hand from their oppression in Egypt. But of course, he wasn't going to do it for them when they were disobedient. And thus he said, "Now, you've done this, and here's what's going to happen to you. Every one of you are going to die in the wilderness. Every one of you. Because I'm not going to put up with this kind of thing." God had no patience with people who constantly rebelled against him and would not obey his commands. Now, of course, Jesus, we read over in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 7, talking about God leading the way. We come to the New Testament now, and Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believed in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Now Thomas said, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Jesus is the one who is the way. In the wilderness, the way was pointed out by the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. The cloud by day, the fire by night. When God set out to lead them to where they were supposed to go, he led them with this pillar. And you remember whenever the Egyptians were coming up behind them at the river, moved over behind them and stood between them and the Egyptians. That was God protecting his people and providing for them, see? Now, we have that same provision today in that Jesus has shown us the way. And we know how to get from here to the Father. And that's what our goal is, isn't it? Absolutely, that's what our goal is. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 30, we read over, I got ahead of myself here. Okay, sorry about that. There are many things in the course of our lives of which we could truly say we have not passed this way before. And one of the things that we can say that we have not passed this way before, if we haven't already done it, by the way, is salvation from our sins. If you have not yet been obedient to the gospel of Christ, then you have not passed this way before. And as we turn to Isaiah chapter 55 and read from verses 8 through 11, we understand that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and God's ways are not our ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And he says, as the rain comes down, the snow from heaven, and do not return, but water the earth and make it bring forth bud, that it shall give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Now, when we start talking about salvation, we realize that this is something that is out of our hands, because this is in God's hands. We don't have the ability to formulate a plan of salvation and then present it to God and say, okay, here's the way we're going to do this. Because his thoughts and ways are far above us in every respect. And God says, whenever he sends out his word, when the word goes forth from his mouth, it will not return void. What does he mean by that? It's going to accomplish exactly what he intended for it to accomplish. It will not go forth in vain. Now, we see God's word being preached, and notice the connection here between this and Acts 8. That's what I was getting ahead of myself on here. Couldn't hardly wait to get there. But in Acts chapter 8, we read about Philip and the eunuch. And beginning with verse 30, we read here that Philip ran up to the eunuch and he heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah. Oh, that's strange. He's reading from Isaiah. And he said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place where he was reading said he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. So the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now, the eunuch was a recipient of God's word going forth. And it is proof conclusive that it accomplishes what God intended for it to accomplish. Just exactly what he intended. And that is for people to believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, if you have yet to pass this way, as the saying goes here, it's time to do so. This is the way that you need to pass if you want to find your way to a home in heaven when this life is through indeed. But there's a lot of different things that we can say you have not passed this way before about. For some of you, and obviously not all of you, but some of you, getting married is one of the things that you have not passed this way before. For some of you, it's probably off distant in the future. For some, not so far in the future. But this is something that you have not passed through before. And you know, we read a lot about marriage in the scriptures. In Matthew chapter 19, the Pharisees came to Jesus in beginning with verse 3 and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And Jesus answered and said, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and the two shall become one flesh? Now, what did Jesus teach them there? Well, nothing that they really didn't know, frankly. They knew what the scripture said. But what we learn from this is it is God who joins the two together. And if you have not been married, then you have not passed this way before. You have not passed this way before. And so, for this reason, I would admonish you to trust God and not men to lead you in life's journey we call marriage. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, we read more about this relationship. And we learn that marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Marriage is honorable among all. In other words, God recognizes marriage, whether it's between two Christians or two infidels. It's marriage. Marriage is marriage. Now, of course, there's a lot of strange doctrines that have popped up through the years where people have surmised that, well, if you're not a Christian, then the laws of marriage and divorce don't apply to you, so you can marry and divorce all you want to until you become a Christian. Well, that's not true. Marriage is to be honored amongst all. God recognizes marriage whether or not you're Christians. So if you're married, then, and I'm speaking now in terms of in accordance with God's word, if you're married, you're married. Now, what else do we learn from this then? Well, we also learn that some people come along now and say, we need to reconsider marriage and maybe redefine it. And instead of marriage being between a man and a woman, it should be between two loving adults. Well, you know, I think it should be between two loving adults. One of them should be a man and one should be a woman. Yeah. But that's not what they mean. And that's not what God said either. It is not what God said. And there are many false ideas that have risen up about reasons why people can get divorced and then remarry with impunity. God only gave us one. Well, let's put this way. There's two ways that someone can remarry. One of them is if one of the partners dies. And the other way is if one of the partners commits sexual immorality. And that's it. There's no other reason. Now, do people divorce for other reasons? Absolutely. Does God approve of it? Absolutely not. But you see, that's why we honor God's laws concerning marriage and not man's. If man makes a law that two people of the same sex can get married, that doesn't change God's law. It doesn't change God's law. It's repulsive and nauseating and a sign of digression that we have reached in this world. But nonetheless, it doesn't change God's law. God's law is always the same. And we honor God's law and not man's. It is God who will judge. And notice he said here that fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And that includes every one of them. Okay? Since he's the judge, then we need to do what he says. But there's other ways that we have not passed before. And for some of you, this is applicable, and others it's not. And that is, you have not passed the way of having and raising children. You have not passed this way before. And you know, children are not an inconvenience. The world, I'm afraid, very often finds people who think children are inconvenience. And they treat them that way. And that's why the children grow up without any respect for anybody. But, you know, the scripture tells us that children are a blessing. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 127, beginning with verse 3, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." Now, what does that say? It says children are a wonderful thing. They are a blessing from God. Every single one of them are a blessing from God. And whenever we have children, we should treat them that way, as if indeed they are what the psalmist says, that is, blessings from God. But you know, in the world around us today, those who practice or endorse abortion or infanticide or any type thing that would terminate a life of a living creature that we know is a human being is dishonoring God's divine law. Why? Because to them, that baby is an inconvenience. That baby is an inconvenience. And you know, just recently, we've seen just how far these people will go. And what's really nauseating is they're practicing and being prosecuted for practicing what some of the people in high places in our government have been trying to get made legal. Late-term abortion. But now, people who are practicing it are being put in jail. Now, of course, if these people get their way, then that'll be overturned and they'll be turned loose on the street to do it again. But this does not honor God's law in any way. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, beginning at verse 9, we just read this. It's so funny how many times my lessons overlap with readings and things. And I had a comment this morning, said, you're kind of getting inspiration from your daily Bible reading, aren't you? I said, well, yeah, I kind of am. I get a lot of ideas from reading every day. But in Hebrews 12, we just had this read for us, but I want to go over this again. He talks about being corrected by our human fathers, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit that we be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, I want you to see the application he makes here. He assumes, now notice, he assumes that we all understand that this is the job of parents, to chasten their children. And in chastening them, it will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We are trained by discipline. Fact is, that's what the word really means, is training. We are trained by discipline. But the chastening that we have here may not be joyful for the present. It might seem a little rough. But the ultimate goal is for us to teach our children to learn to respect God and to love his word and to love him with all their heart. And if we can get them to do that, then we've done our job. Because nothing will keep them from serving him if they really truly love him as they should. Training is a way that we have not passed before before we have children. But training carries with it a very great responsibility. And I think that's set forth right here in Proverbs 22 and down at verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It is not man who determines the way he should go. It is God who determines the way he should go. And we can see the reason for that, because there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So when it comes to training our children, we must be sure that we are training them in the way that God says they should go. And after we've done everything we possibly can to train them in that direction, they become responsible for themselves and free moral agents and have to account for themselves to God. But knowing that we've done everything we possibly can, we have to pray that they will have learned from the training that we gave them, the discipline that we gave them, and that they will indeed honor God as they should. There's another thing that I want to talk about a way that we have not passed before. And I'm pretty sure, looking out across this good assembly, that none of us have passed this way before. And that is the way of death. We've seen it. We've had to work through the death of loved ones and dear ones to us. But we have not passed this way before. But we are assured that we will pass this way. Because Hebrews 9, verses 27 and 28 tells us it is appointed for men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And then he goes on to say, so Christ, in other words, in light of this, was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. There is, without a doubt, an appointment that has been made for every single one of us. Every single one of us. And that appointment is going to be with death. It may come sooner, it may come later, we don't know, but we have an appointment. And it is certain that none have passed this way before. None have passed this way before. But you know, Paul, as he wrote to Timothy from prison in Rome, in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. Now keep in mind now that Paul has been under virtual house arrest for some time now. And he has seen what's going on in Rome, what the talk is. And remember also that he had some contacts in the household of Caesar. So he had a little bit of inside information sometimes on what was being talked about up there on the hill, on Palatine Hill, where Caesar lived. But he wrote to Timothy and he said, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. In other words, he could see that things were shaping up, that he was going to reach the end of his life. And he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Seeing that we have not passed this way before, I think we need to give some consideration to what Paul says here about his approaching passing from this life. And then think to ourselves, could we say that? I mean, seriously, can we say that about ourselves? If we knew that our life was going to probably be taken from us, and in the case of Paul, we understand that it was probably a violent death at the hands of the Roman government. But if we knew that, could we say, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith? Gary was talking to us this evening about the race and the great cloud of witnesses that he read about last week. And I don't know, how did you get 2 weeks in a row on there? Anyway, we're going to get used to that here. We're running a race, is what we're doing. And we have to finish it. We have to finish the course. Now, how do we do that? Well, we do it by being faithful to the Lord every day of our lives. Every day is another leg of this race. Every day. And we must keep the faith. Now, there's several implications of this. One of the implications is being obedient to God, which is part of keeping the faith. But the other one is that our faith remains within us, and it is strong. We keep the faith. We believe what God said, and we do what God said. And we keep it. We keep it. And then, of course, there's this fighting the good fight. You read over in Ephesians about the armor that we're supposed to put on, the things that we're supposed to prepare ourselves with to go into battle for the cause of Christ. And our daily lives are a battle. Every time you turn your head, Satan is right there. And he's going to take a whack at you every chance he gets. So you've got to have your armor there, and you've got to have your sword in place. And you have to be ready to fight. Now, when you do that every day of your life, and the time comes, like Paul here, you can do this too. You can say, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I've kept the faith. Now, here's the great part. When you can say that, you can also say, I know that there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me. I know this. Now, let me emphasize something here that very often gets forgotten when we read this passage. Because when we think of a crown, we always think of a golden crown with all kinds of little fancy things on it that make it real shiny and bright. But that's not what this word came from here. This word comes from the crown that was received at the end of a race for the winners. And it's actually a laurel wreath. That's actually what it is. And that's what we're striving for, is that symbol, if you will, that says you have finished the race. You've done what you're supposed to do. That's what we're looking for. Not in a literal sense, but in a spiritual sense. In a spiritual sense. Since we have not passed this way, then we need to take these things into consideration and live our lives accordingly. I'm sure there are many ways that we all could say that we have yet to pass. But as we pass through these ways, we as Christians have the assurance that God will lead us safely through them all. You know, God told Judah through the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 42 and verse 16, I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. Now I want you to look at that imagery with me for a minute. I want you to look at that with me. I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. They had not passed this way before. This was totally new. And they didn't know, have an idea where to turn. They had no idea. But he said, I will lead them in paths they have not known. They didn't have to come there and just kind of poke around in the dark, try to find out which way to go. He said, I will lead them. And I will make darkness light before them. In other words, in their blindness, they can't even see where to go, but I'm going to light it up. And they'll see where they're going. And crooked places will be straight. Crooked places will be straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. And you know something? This manifests the way that God cares for those who submit their will to the will of God. We talked about that in class this morning, didn't we? Here's God's will, and it's our job to make our will the same. Anytime these are out of harmony, guess who's right? See? So our goal in life is to make our will the same as God's will, because his will isn't going to change. We have to make ours like his. And that's what we're saying here. If we are in the business of doing that every day of our lives, He will lead us. He will show us the way. And we have nothing to fear, even though we have not passed this way before. And you know, in a very real sense, I know it seems a little strange to say this, but we have not passed this way before. Now, we've come in this building, and we've had preaching, and we've had teaching, and we've sang songs, and we've eaten the Lord's Supper together, but we have not passed this way before. And as that clock keeps turning, we have not passed that way before, see? So really, every day of our lives is something that we have not done before, or not passed before. And our job is to make the very best of it that we can. Now, question, what about you? Have you submitted your will to the will of God? Or could you say you have never passed this way before? You know, for some, this is a new thing. I remember something that happened many years ago where a man that I'd been privileged to study with, study the gospel with for a very long time, just wasn't doing anything about it. He wasn't doing anything about it. And after some serious talk, he finally decided that he was ready. And you know, when he made the good confession of faith in Jesus, you could tell that this was something he had thought a lot about, because he understood the implications of it. It meant he was submitting his will to God's will. And for him, that apparently had been a hard thing. He was a very well-educated man, a very brilliant man, but it was hard for him at first to come to grips with that. But if you have not passed this way before, then it's time for you to do that. Time and opportunity are still on your side. But since we don't know what will happen in the next hour, because we've never passed that way before, it would behoove you to think seriously about doing something about it if it isn't what it should be right now. I hope the lesson has been encouraging, and hopefully it will help you to be more introspective about the importance of making your life the way God wants it to be. Even though you have not passed this way before, you have a guide. You have a way. And there's no reason for you to fail, because you know that He's there. And we could bring up several more scriptures along that line, but I'm going to leave the lesson with you for this afternoon. I'm going to make up for all the times I've preached over and give you a break. But I appreciate all your careful attention to this lesson and to the lesson this morning. And I want to say how much I appreciated the nice comments that you were making this morning about the lesson this morning. As I said before, I sometimes do these lessons a little bit selfishly, because I feel like it's something that I need. And this is one of those lessons that I felt I needed. And I'm glad to know you did too. That makes me feel good to know you needed it too. If you're with us this afternoon and you're not yet a child of God, we offer heaven's invitation to you. And if you are a child of God who has sinned and you would like for us to pray with you and for you as you confess your sins to God and ask for His forgiveness, we want to extend that invitation and invite you to come while we stand and sing together.